And so this is where we turn to our passage from Peter's first letter. I'll read it again because it's quite short. Slaves. Who begins a sentence with slaves? It's really, really important how this begins. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. And then it goes on to say that if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable for God. To this you were called. To this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his footsteps. Now, the Bible, when it talks about perseverance and suffering and struggle, it uses this expression called rejoice. Oh, and I really struggled with that. How is it that we see suffering and struggling, and the Bible's response is, rejoice in your suffering? I had a little suffering last night because my teenager went to a party and he said he'd be back at 11, and he still isn't back. I don't know where he is. And it's a small thing, isn't it? But, you know, we all have our thing, don't we? We all have our struggles. And in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, it says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. So I get up this morning and go into his bedroom and he's not there. And Jesus is saying, rejoice that your son is absent without permission. Rejoice in that. In Philippians it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Do not be anxious that your teenager is somewhere. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, present your request to God with prayers and thanksgiving. So what does this mean then, that in our struggles, when it's just not funny, the Bible says rejoice? It means that there is a bigger picture, that there is something else going on, that there is another story behind our suffering. There's another story behind, when it starts this passage with slavery, there's another story behind that. When we're stressed, there's another story behind it. When we're suffering, there's another story behind it. So the context is so important in this passage. If you read just a little bit before in Peter, it says that we're to live as foreigners in a foreign land. That this is not our permanent home. This is a temporary thing. The Bible describes it as a sojourner. Sojourners means people just passing through. Just passing through. That the real life, that the long life, the eternal life is enormous compared to what we have to go through now. So the first thing it talks about is our perspective. Our perspective, when we're caught in our struggles and our stresses, it seems that is everything, that we're consumed by our situations. But there's a bigger picture God describes us. Don't worry about that. It is awful, and his heart grieves in war and conflict, and it is real, but don't worry about it. And this is the amazing story Christian story that we're not just defined by what is happening now, but there is a bigger picture. See, we live in an atmosphere of stress and struggle. Has anybody had stress and struggle in their life? All hands just go up. Simon says, woo! We all have it, don't we? But Jesus says, I give you this word, remember. Remember. And the thing we remember most of all in this passage is the cross of Christ. See, in a worldly context, there's two aspects to slavery. In a worldly context, we can be slaves. We look at each other and we say, well, nobody's a slave here in Ipswich. But the Bible says, I think you might be. I think you might be. You might be a slave to worry. Who's a worrier? Most people. We can be a slave to worry. The amount of people I come across, those slaves to fear. They just live in fear. They don't step out in anything. They don't make decisions in anything. They don't even get out of bed. Because they're slaves to fear. They're slaves to change. They're slaves to any form of progress because they don't want anything to alter. They want the things to continue as they are. They're slaves to money. We can be mortgage slaves that we get up and we think, I've got to pay my mortgage. We can be slaves to possessions. We can be slaves to our desires, our thoughts. We can be held captive by these things. It's really important for us, the Bible says, to think laterally, to think openly about our sense of captivity. That we think we are free, but we are not. And then, in the world, there is the most depraved form of slavery, where people are trafficked. It's just, we can't get our head around that all these wars have happened and conflicts have happened, and we still in our humanity treat people like this, as people in domestic servitude. There's sex trafficking, there's forced labour in the 21st century. We are not free. We are not free. And the Bible describes slavery. It says that we are slaves to whatever masters us. You might want to just reflect on that. What masters? Maybe it's our job. Just masters it. Maybe it's our marriage. Maybe it's our parenting. Maybe it's our health, our ill health. In Romans, it says, we are slaves to the one we obey. And it's a real double-edged verse that are we slaves to the one we obey, or are we slaves to the one we obey? But God does not want us to live in slavery. He wants us to live in freedom. And so what does God do? He goes to war. He goes to war. And his principal weapon of war is love. It's love. Hear what it says in the Gospel of John. This is just so familiar, yet it is central to what we believe. It says, God so loved the world. He loved the world, the mess that it's in, the brokenness, but he loved it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this leads us onto a new type of remembering this word anamnesis. It means that we remember the cross. Remember the greatest battle of all, that God did not design the world to have brokenness in it and war in it. It breaks his heart when he sees that. He did not design it that way. And, you know, those of you who know the story, the Garden of Eden, we know why that happened. So God then declared war. He sent his son, Jesus, to overcome all the powers of evil, to destroy the works of the enemy once and for all. See, God's plan, God's intention in his war is to restore us to a new heaven and a new earth. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that God is making all things new, even in the midst of our brokenness and ugliness and sickness, that there is hope. And we are the people of hope. We are the people of rejoicing. So when we remember, and we're sitting with people and say, do you remember when? And there's a sadness. We always have the opportunity to bring hope to people. Always have the opportunity to bring light and happiness to people. Jesus declared, it says in scriptures in Isaiah, he has sent me, so this is the Father talking to Jesus. It says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and to release the prisoners from darkness. And he did that through the vehicle of the cross. Through the cross, he defeated everything that could hold us captive. And that's good news. All the things that we think hold us captive, our desires, our passions, our greed, he's defeated the power of all those things. They have no power over us. Only the power that we give them. So the cross is described as the marching orders of Christians. That when we carry our cross, we do it valiantly, we do it courageously. It's not just something we hide away or visit on a Sunday. It's something the Bible says, carry it daily. Carry it daily because it is a symbol of freedom. It's a symbol of liberation. It's a symbol where darkness has been destroyed, where the wars have been completely annihilated because there is a bigger battle that's been won. That's been won. So we don't need to be held captive. In the church, we remember the cross, and the way we do that is through the principal way. There's many ways. The principal way is through Holy Communion. Jesus said, you know, every week we say, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, even in the scriptures, the word remembrance is there. Some parts of the church, they call it the Holy Mass, and the word Mass comes from the word mission of God, the Missio Dei. I think it's a great way of describing Holy Communion. It's saying when you receive the body and the blood of Christ, you go forth and you tell the world how victorious Jesus is. Great way to describe Holy Communion. In our church, we describe it, use those words as Holy Communion, and what that means is that it unites us with Christ. It means that we become one body of believers. We become the communion of saints. We're not just individuals, that we are one body. One body marching for the Lord and with the Lord. Other parts of the church, they call it the Eucharist, which is an action of thanksgiving and proclaiming the blessings of God's creation and his redemption and making holy, sanctifying the world. Other parts of the church, they call it the Last Supper. And it's not because it's the Last Supper. I mean, it was with the disciples. But it is a picture in our mind that there will be a supper that is being prepared for us in heaven. And it is a banquet being prepared. So it's a double-edged thing that, yes, Jesus died on the cross. Yes, Jesus suffered and there was a resurrection. But there is a new order being created. So all these sufferings that we endure now, my encouragement is that there is a bigger picture. There is a higher hope for us. I'll read that passage again. It begins with the word slaves, that we are called to be only slaves of God. Only slaves of God. And the irony is that when we are slaves of God, that is our place of freedom. It says that Christ suffered once and for all. The word says, it says, by his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds. And this is so important to understand as Christians. We forget that there is one cross, there is one Lord, and there is one wounds. There's one wound, and that was the cross that he incurred for us. What we do as Christians in our suffering, when I'm moaning about my teenager, we take the wounds on ourselves. Oh, these are my wounds. This is my struggle. You have no idea. You have no idea what I've got to face when I get home. You have no idea what I'll face tomorrow morning. No! Jesus knows our struggles. And he has overcome them all. He is the overcomer. It's really, really important we understand that. Christ suffered once for all, leaving us an example to follow. So wherever your walk looks like with the Lord, whether you're a politician changing the world, or whether you're an Elsie cleaning the chairs, God is in the midst of all those struggles. I love this final sentence in here. It says, we are called to entrust our lives. So whatever is going on in your life and my life, whatever is going on, entrust it to the Lord. Entrust it to the Lord. And however much it hurts, and however many tears flow, do it with rejoicing. Do it with rejoicing. Because he loves you, and he is for you, and he is with you, and he is in you. Amen.